the area of missions. That's really my heart. John chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. John chapter 6 and verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that you would help us as we study this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we see the circumstances that happened just before this account that we just read. Lord, as we consider the need of missions in our world today, as we consider what we're supposed to do and what you expect from us, Lord, help us to be encouraged tonight. Help us to see that, Lord, this is your story. This is something that you want to do and you want us to be involved. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach this message. Lord, help me to say only and exactly what you want me to say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of us, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this story over and over again. You've probably heard multiple messages on this story. I still remember, and I hope this will be an encouragement to those of you who work with children, I still remember in an upstairs classroom at First Baptist Church in Long Beach, my Sunday school teacher telling this story. And I can see her in my mind right now. She had a little apron on, you know, because we were all messy. She had a little apron on, and I remember her telling this story and picking up the apron and pretending that she had fish and she had bread, you know, in a basket, and she was passing it out to everybody. And I remember hearing this story and just being amazed at this miracle that Jesus did. And certainly this was a miracle. This is a miracle that was recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And it was incredible that it happened. But what I want us to focus on tonight is not so much the miracle itself, not so much what Jesus did with the bread and the fishes. I want us to look at what happened before the miracle, what led up to this miracle. And I think it will really encourage us in the area of mission. So let's read starting in verse 1 now, John chapter 6, same chapter there. And let's kind of study this passage out and see what was happening. So John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So we see, first of all, that Jesus had a huge following of people. Now, why were they following him? What does it say there in verse 2 was the motive that these people had for following Christ? It said a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. They said, this guy can do something for me. And so this multitude of people were following him. They were seeking Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And so all these people had been following Christ for several days. They thought that he could do some kind of miracle. Maybe some of them were looking for healing. Maybe some of them just wanted to be around this man that could do these incredible things. But they had been there for several days and they were hungry. And not only were they just normal hungry, but they were supposed to have a feast. They were about to have the Passover, and they didn't have any provisions for that. So all these people were seeking Christ, and the need was very urgent. verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? I can just imagine the scene here. You've got all these thousands of people. It says that there were 5,000 men, and we can safely assume that for every man, there were women, there were some children there. So we can assume there were about 20,000 people, maybe more, maybe a little bit less. But that's a lot of people. And they've been here for several days now, and nobody has anything to eat. The problem is obvious. Have you ever had a situation where you knew there was a problem, but you didn't know when you were actually going to have to deal with the problem? I think that's kind of what happened here. The disciples, they're sitting around going, okay, all these people need to eat. Something's going to happen. And all of a sudden, here in verse 5, Jesus lifts up his eyes, and what's happening? A great company come unto him. And Philip, maybe he happened to be the one standing next to Jesus, and I can just imagine Philip's heart start to beat a little stronger, saying, okay, we know there's this problem, and now there's a great company of people walking up to us. And you know what Jesus does? He turns to Philip and says, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This great company, this mob of people start coming. And Jesus turns to Philip and says, so what should we do? And I can just imagine Philip going, you mean you don't know? You're supposed to be the leader here. You know what Philip wanted Jesus to do, I'm sure? He wanted Jesus to take charge. He wanted Jesus to say, all right, here's what we're going to do, Philip. All these people are hungry. All right, so Peter, you're going to take these people and you're going to go to this city and get food over here. Philip, you're going to take these guys. He wanted Jesus to take charge of the situation. And sometimes that's what we want, right? There's a problem, and we just need somebody to come in and take over and tell us what to do. And I'm sure that that's what Philip wanted Jesus to do, but that's not what he did. Look what it says in verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so Jesus presents this problem to Philip for a very specific purpose. And what does it say there in verse 6? Was that specific purpose? He said it to do what? To prove him, to test him, to see where his faith was. And so he presents this problem to Philip. And like I said, this story is found in all of the Gospels. In Matthew, we find the other disciples had another solution for this problem. Their solution was get rid of everybody. Send them away. Then we don't have to deal with it. You know, they're hungry. I understand that. That's their problem. Go away. Come back later. You know, that was the other disciples' solution. But now that Jesus kind of puts it on Philip and says, hey, Philip, what are we going to do? Philip says, okay, I guess I need to try to come up with something. And so he does. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I don't know this for sure, but I just kind of imagine that Philip was the pencil pusher of the bunch. He was the accountant of the group, because all the other times I've read this, I thought that this number that he said, that 200 pennyworth, I thought that was just a random number off the top of his head, and he was just kind of exaggerating and all that. But I started to do the math, because I'm a nerd like that. But a penny worth is a day's wages. So a penny worth is one day's wages. And I started to think, well, what would one day's wages look for us? In Solano County, the median income and all that, a day's wages would be around $150 a day. If someone makes, you know, let's say $17, $18 an hour, about $150 would be one day's wages. Well, Philip said 200 penny worth. So 200 day's wages. So 200 times 150 would be about $30,000. So if this story happened right now, today, in Solano County, it would be the equivalent of Jesus saying, so Philip, how are we going to feed these 20,000 people? And Philip saying, Jesus, $30,000 wouldn't even be enough to give everybody a little bit. Well, again, if we do a little bit of math, if we say there were about 20,000 people here, and Philip says it would take $30,000 just to give everybody a little bit, it's about $1.50 a person. Now, as someone who likes to cook and has cooked for crowds before, I can tell you, I could probably feed people something for $1.50 a head, but it wouldn't be much. It wouldn't be fancy. It wouldn't be anything special. I can tell you that for sure. And so once I figured that out, I thought, you know what? Philip actually thought this answer through. This wasn't an exaggeration. This wasn't something just off the top of his head. Maybe he had already been sitting there doing the calculations while he was watching this problem being created, where these people were getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. Maybe Philip had already thought about this and said, boy, there's no way we have enough money to go and get food for all these people. And so Philip answers the Lord, Lord, I don't know why you're asking me for a solution, because even if we had $30,000, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. But Philip was thinking only in temporal means. He was only seeing the physical. He was only seeing what we could touch and feel. He wasn't thinking supernaturally. So let's look at what else happened. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And, of course, we love this part of the story. We have the lad and we have Andrew bringing the lad to Jesus, and we don't know exactly what the circumstances were. It's possible that Andrew went out into the crowd looking for a lunch because he knew that Jesus could do something with it. I don't think that's very likely, but it's possible that Andrew had that much faith. It's possible that Andrew didn't have very much faith at all, and he was just sharing this story with Jesus as a novelty. Have you ever thought about that? It's possible that Andrew didn't think anything was going to come of this, but thought, you know what, this is really cute. This one little kid has a lunch and he wants to offer it to Jesus. Jesus will get a kick out of that. Let me tell him. And so maybe he told Jesus just for that reason. I think what's more likely, what I would like to believe, is that Andrew had just a little bit of faith. That Andrew said, you know, there's this young boy here and he's offered. And maybe the faith of that boy inspired Andrew a little bit. And he had just enough faith to say, I don't think this lunch is going to make a difference, but if anybody can do something with it, it's Jesus. I've just seen Jesus heal people. I've just seen Jesus do miracles. And if there's anybody that can do anything with this little boy's lunch, it's Jesus. Let me bring it to Jesus and see what he does. And I really think that that was Andrew's heart. He just had just a tiny bit of faith. And we know the story, verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And we already read the rest of the story. Jesus goes on to do the miracle. And what's encouraging to me is that there are so many parallels between this story that we just studied and our situation today. And just have a very simple message for us tonight. I want to give you 3 truths that connect that story with our story, that connect the situation there and the situation that we are in today when we think about worldwide missions. So the first thought I want us to consider, very simply, the need is great. Just like the need was great for them, they had all these 20,000 or so people that needed to eat. It was an overwhelming need. These disciples looked at the need and said, there's no way. There is no way that we will ever fulfill the need that these people have. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I come to missions Sundays or go to a missions conference or hear about missions or I hear about the 1040 window, I hear about different things, it can be a little discouraging. It can be overwhelming because we look at the need. You know, just listening to Brother Williams talk about how, you know, he's given his life to the Lord for England, which is a very difficult country to minister in. And now he's got to come up with $16,000 just to get into the country legally. You hear that and you can get overwhelmed. You can get discouraged and you say, boy, how is he even making it? You know, just getting his monthly support and now he's got all this extra. It can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging. But you know, the disciples were in the exact same place. They were sitting there on that mountain saying, I have no idea how this need is going to be fulfilled. So the need is great. People are still needing to come to the Lord. The need is urgent. Their need on that mountain was getting more urgent every minute because people were getting hungrier and hungrier. The Passover was coming. There was an urgency about it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." In other words, the wheat had turned color already. It was ready to harvest. And Jesus tells us that there are people out there ready to hear the gospel. There are people who need to be saved. And so first, just like there was a great need there, it was an urgent need, there's a great need today, and we know that. Number two. Truth number two that connects that story that we read to our situation today. God's priorities have not changed. God's priorities have not changed. So in the middle of this huge need, in the middle of an overwhelming lack of supplies and manpower to get the job done, what was Jesus concerned about? Did Jesus solve the problem immediately? As soon as those people came and said, "Hey, we're hungry." Did Jesus take care of the results right away? No. He was concerned about something else more. What was he concerned with? The faith of his people. He was concerned with Philip. He was concerned with Andrew. He was concerned with the rest of his disciples. God's priority in that moment was spiritual growth. And you know, folks, God's priority right now is the same. His priority is not the results. His priority is not for us to be able to say how many thousands of people we led to the Lord. His priority is that we're growing closer to him, that our faith is growing. Jesus said in Matthew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, catching fish, catching men, that was going to happen. But the important part was the following. The important part was that they were following Christ, that they were growing in their walk and their relationship with the Lord. And if they did that, Jesus says, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If you'll just follow me, if you'll grow close to me, catching men, that's just going to happen." And that's what we see in that story. Jesus wanted the disciples to have faith. He wanted to prepare those who would carry on the work after he was gone. He realized he was going to be leaving soon, and he wanted to prepare other people. Missions and the work of the local church is about not only seeing decisions for Christ, but discipling and mentoring leaders. That's what it's all about. I had lunch today with Brother Sloan, and I asked him, just hearing him talk about all these churches that he has helped establish, and I said, "Brother Sloan, how did you develop leaders in all those different ministries? Because on the mission field, there is an added urgency to get things off the ground. I mean, you really have to do it." He said, "From the time someone got saved, I was trying to explore their gifts. From the time they trusted Christ, I was already thinking of where they could serve in the ministry and what positions I could put people in and help them to grow." And as a church right now, we are talking about this. We're talking about how to help people grow more by giving people more leadership positions and how to make that happen in the church, because that's the heart of Christ. He wasn't concerned so much with big numbers and results and things happening. He was concerned with the faith of his people. And when we look at the overwhelming need in the world, we have to understand the pressure is not on us. The pressure is not on our church to fix it all. That's not what God expects from us. He expects us to be growing in our faith. He expects every person sitting in the pew to be getting closer to him. That when he proves us, when he tests us, we respond in faith instead of responding in despair, like Philip did, and saying, "Boy, I don't know how we're going to do this. It's impossible. There's no way we can do this." No, he wants us to be more like Andrew and say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but if anybody can do something, God can. And that's what he wants. And so his priorities have not changed. Let's understand this. The problem and the solution are his alone. The problem and the solution are his alone. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Romans 9, 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, it's not just someone who wants mercy, and just because they want it, God has to give it to them. It's not of the person that runs or the person that works and they earn mercy. He says that's not how it works. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You remember in Genesis it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could show himself strong. Now there are some people who take this passage and passages like it to say that basically we're just robots in this world and we have no free will and God's in control of everything and he's going to make us do what he wants us to do and we have no choice in the matter. And I don't believe that at all. We're not just robots. But this verse is talking about the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is in charge, and yes, at the end of the day, he can do whatever he wants to do, and his will be done. And where does that leave us in this whole story? Where does that leave us when we look at an impossible need for missions? Like I said, it could leave us discouraged. It could leave us saying, well, we'll never do it. That's actually where we need to be, to say, we will never do it. We don't have the resources. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the financial backing to make all this happen. But God does. And God will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11, it says that. And I believe that if there's a person somewhere in the world, even if they've never heard of Christ, but they are seeking God, they are seeking him in faith, he is going to reward that faith and eventually send someone to tell that person about Christ. I believe that. And so we have to understand, if there's a person that needs to get saved, God is going to take care of that. You understand? If that person is showing signs of faith, maybe they don't even know the name of Jesus, but they're seeking God. They're in their religion, in their pagan religion maybe, and they're saying there's got to be something more. There's got to be something beyond this, and they're seeking the Lord. I believe that if that's happening somewhere in a village in Africa, that God's going to be preparing someone, maybe in the United States, maybe in some other country, and start working on their heart. And somehow, through a set of circumstances, maybe through a missions conference, God's going to work on that person's heart and lead them to go to that village in Africa and start a work and witness to that person. I just believe that God is powerful enough to do those things, that he can work all this out. We say, well, what if that person that he's been preparing, you know, in Texas, what if they rebel against the will of God? Maybe if that was God's will for them to go, you know what, God's powerful enough to say, well, I'll raise someone else. I'll prepare someone else's heart to go to that particular village in Africa because there's a person there taking steps of faith, and I have promised to reward that faith. This is his thing. This is his story. And our motivation should not be to put the pressure on ourselves to say, well, boy, if I don't go and do that, then that person's going to die and go to hell. I don't think that's the motivation that he wants us to have. I think the motivation is, isn't it amazing that God could do something like that? There's a person over here, and God's going to put on someone's heart to help them, and I can be a part of that? Maybe God wants me to be that person whose heart he's preparing. Maybe you've been sitting for the last couple of weeks and hearing about missions, and God's been doing something in your heart that tells you that you need to be involved personally Maybe God's asking you to do something that you would say, well, that's crazy. Go to another country, leave my job, leave my work, and go be a missionary. Maybe God's been doing that in your heart. Maybe that's you. Maybe God's been putting on your heart to give or to spend extra time in prayer. And our motivation should not be, boy, if I don't do it, their blood is going to be on my hands. No, the motivation is, look at the amazing thing that God's going to do for worldwide evangelization, for missions, and God can use me. I believe that was the heart of Andrew. I believe that was the heart of Andrew in bringing this little boy's lunch, saying, boy, I have no idea how God's going to do it. I don't know if this is going to be enough, but I know in God's hands it can be something. Last point. God can do much with even a little faith. God can do much. That's what this story that we read shows us. Jesus, maybe that's what he was waiting for. You know, he tested Philip's faith, and Philip didn't have enough faith for Jesus to go ahead and do the miracle. But when Andrew brought a little boy's lunch to Jesus, maybe Jesus said, okay, now that's something I can work with. It's not great faith. Andrew didn't stand up and said, all right, everybody, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is about to do a miracle and we're all going to watch. Andrew didn't do that. He didn't have that kind of faith. He just had a little faith. And Jesus said, I can use that. I can work with that. We sang the song just before Brother Tim came and sang just before the offering. Little is much when God is in it. Let's look at the words. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Now again, this harvest is huge. When we look at it, it looks impossible to us. But little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. If we're doing it for the Lord. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. We think sometimes that because what we can contribute to missions is so small that it doesn't matter. Maybe we say, well, I can't pray that much. I can only pray a little. Maybe we say, the money that I can give toward missions, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem like a lot. It doesn't seem like very much. But it is great if God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little as much when God is in it. And just have a simple illustration that we want to do tonight to illustrate this fact that little is much, keeping in with our theme. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and pass out the lights for us at this time, so ushers can go ahead and pass those out. What we have for you tonight, and this is the small keepsake that we talked about we were going to give you tonight. It's just a little, I think they call these tea lights. I don't know why they're called that, but that's what they're called. And just want guys to go ahead and pass those out to everybody. And when you get it, on the bottom there's a little switch, and you can go ahead and turn on your light. And let's give these to all the adults and teenagers. And these are for you to keep. Again, the main purpose is just for an illustration. And guys, you can go ahead and turn off the screens, turn the projectors off. But we look at this in our room, which we still have the lights on and everything, and it's not a whole lot of light. It's not, these put our little LED lights, and they don't put out a ton of light. And like I said, these are for you to keep. I don't know how you'll use them. Maybe you stick it in your glove box. It could be useful there. They have little tea candle holders that you can put this down inside of at, you know, places like Michael's, where I never go. but I've heard that they have those kinds of things there. And we want you to keep this. You know, it's just got the little sticker on it that says, "Let your light shine." And maybe you put it on your mantle in one of those tea light holders, and whenever you pull it out to turn it on, you're reminded of missions or something. These are for you to keep. But these don't put out a lot of light. But let's see just how much light they actually put out. So guys, can we go ahead and turn off the lights at this time? Okay. Now, when the lights were on, it didn't seem like a lot of light, did it? But you can look around the room and see just how much light it actually puts out. Can we do this now? Can you turn off all of your lights? There's a little switch on the bottom there. Turn off all the lights. And yet, in a dark room, one light can actually make a huge difference. Just one light. In the story we read, Andrew, I believe, had just a little bit of faith. And God said, "I can use that. That's enough." And as we think about missions, we think about the world and the need that is so huge. I want to ask you a question tonight. Where does God want to use your faith? Where does He want your light to shine? Maybe it's in Africa. Maybe it's in Papua New Guinea to give Bibles to people. Maybe it's here that 1040 window to see people come to Christ. And we can be discouraged and say, but the world is so dark. There's such a big need. But we have a big God. And He says, you know what? All I need is just a little bit of faith. Just a little light. I have that, I can get the job done. He can do it with just one. But you know what He wants is for all of us to get involved. And we can see the difference with just one light. But let's turn our lights back on. Wow. Look at what happens when all of us say, "I can't have great faith, but I can have a little faith. I can take the little that I have," like that little boy did on that day, and say, "You know, I don't have much. Maybe I don't have that much time to pray. Maybe I don't have that much money that I can give, but I've got some." Maybe I would say, "Why would God ever use me to be a missionary? My life is not what I would think of as worthy of being a missionary, worthy of reaching someone for Christ." But maybe it's enough. Maybe it's enough that God could use. Let's bow for prayer. And we can go ahead and turn the house lights back on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, in just a simple story, one that we've probably heard many, many times. But Lord, we find such encouragement here that it's not all about us. It's not about our effort. It's not about our resources. It's not about how skilled we are at figuring things out. Lord, it's about You. And it's about our faith. And I pray that tonight we would just decide to take the little that we have and to place it in Your hands by faith, knowing that You can do so much more with it than we ever could.